If you have a Bible, you can turn there to the 23rd chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs 23, verses 1 through 18 is our text for this evening. We are back in our series on Proverbs, pressing through to the end of the book, seeking out the wisdom of God. Last week, if you were here or you're watching at a distance, you heard how Proverbs 22 ends with an exciting proposal. Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. The exciting proposal of Proverbs 22 is that if you live a skillful life, you're going to stand before kings. And Proverbs is written in the context of a father speaking to a son. And you can just kind of hear the son sort of murmuring to himself or thinking deep down inside, you mean I'm going to get to stand before kings? You mean I'm going to get to go to the finest palaces? What kind of food am I going to get to eat there? What kind of people do you think I'm going to get to meet? Who will I get to know? It sounds like I'm going to be pretty important in life. And you resonate with that son, don't you? The scripture gives you a promise like you're going to have a stand before king life, and you recognize God is offering meaning. God's offering significance. I may get respect. I'm going to get to stand before people that matter, and they're going to know who I am. Wow. This is going to be great. Proverbs 22:29 speaks to some of the deep longings of the soul for meaning and for significance. And Proverbs 23 builds on that. It kind of plays on the theme of standing before kings and says, okay, son, daughter, let's talk about your longings. Let's talk about what you really are desiring in life. And what Proverbs 23 has to say, as basically Scripture does from start to finish, it might surprise you, but it also should warm you. It should give you the wisdom of God to know how truly should I find significance or meaning. We'll read the first 18 verses of Proverbs 23. Let's pray before we read. Father, we would pray for your wisdom. Only you can give us the wisdom to understand the words of wisdom written to us in Proverbs. So we would just pray for that wisdom now. And we pray that it would enlighten us in our understanding and in our way of life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 23, verses 1 to 18. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. Do not move an ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their cause against you. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exalt when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. This is the Word of God. Well, this evening, I'm going to disappoint you for about 20 minutes. Some of you have been disappointed by sermons for longer than that, but we can talk about that later. But this text is going to disappoint us all in one sense. For the first 20 minutes or so of this sermon, for the first 11 verses of Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 22 has announced to us a life that stands before kings, and our imaginations have started to wander about what kind of life might we get before kings. And then Proverbs 23 comes to us, at least the first portion of it, like a series of locked doors. Have you ever had that experience? You're planning to go to some event at the school or wherever you're going, and you drive there and you show up and you come to the front door and it's locked, and you think that's strange, and you go to the side door and it's locked and another door and it's locked, and then you look at your phone and you realize the event wasn't even that day. That's the frustrating experience if you thought you were about to enter, but all you got were locked doors. And Proverbs 23 comes to us at the outset like a series of locked doors to the palaces of the world. All the places we'd think we might find all our significance and meaning. All the places our mind has wandered for where we might find the respect or the satisfaction we're longing for. And Proverbs 23 says, guess what? The door is locked. Now the question is, so why should you even listen? It's pretty disappointing to go to the school and find the doors locked, so why should you listen to Proverbs 23? Don't miss what was said at the end, verse 18. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. And if you're willing this evening to look at all the locked doors of life, you will discover at the end an open door of hope. But the only way for you to discover the open door of hope is to have an honest evaluation of whether you're actually living your life tugging at a locked door over and over again. And some of you this evening very likely are trying to live that life before kings, that life of glory, but you actually have a deep-rooted sense of hopelessness. And this text is going to explain to you why. Others of you are living the life of hope, but sometimes days get foggy, and it's a little hard to see which path is it toward the open door of hope, and which path is it that funnels to the locked door, and suddenly you find yourself moving the way away from hope. And Proverbs 23 comes like the sun above the clouds, or through the clouds on a foggy day. It's going to give clarity to what is the open door of hope in life, so that we all can have a life of hope, that we all can have a life of true biblical significance. But to get to that open door of hope, we need to survey the locked doors. Verse 1 to 11 comes to us like a series of locked doors. So that's just where we begin. Verse 1 to 11, we might title it, Finding the Locked Doors. Finding the Locked Doors. Verse 1 to 3 shows to us or presents to us the first locked door. Work with the metaphor here with me for a minute. At one level, it's not so much that the door is locked, but that actually you've made it inside the palace of the king, but something else is locked or blocked off to you. Verses 1 to 3, summarizing. If you go and you sit down before this ruler, watch what is put in front of you, and if you want to eat his delicacies, put a knife to your throat. Don't eat it. It's deceptive food. Just feel the irony of that coming off of 22:29. You're going to stand before kings, and you show up in the ruler's palace, make sure you don't eat any of his food. Now, what's the point of the irony? The point is not actually that it's always wicked to eat with the rich or eat with kings. You can think of Mephibosheth, who was brought to stand in the king's palace and eat. The irony is teaching something more subtle, perhaps. The irony is teaching that the door to hope, the door to satisfaction, is not found in the world's pleasures. It's not found in the world's pleasures. It's not found in showing up at the king's palace and thinking what's really going to satisfy me here is if he's serving the finest steak this evening. If he's serving what's really going to satisfy me. If that's how you're thinking, that getting the world's best pleasures is satisfaction in life, verse 3, that's deceptive food. That's deceptive food. It's like a bowl of whipped cream. The first bite is pretty good. By the end, your stomach hurts. And how true this is in life, that people chase after the world's pleasures. It doesn't just have to be food. They chase after the world's greatest meals, and they find themselves deceived. They find themselves unsatisfied. Maybe that's you. Maybe for you it is a desire. How happy would I be in life if I could taste the finest restaurants in all 7 continents? Or maybe there's only great restaurants on 6 of the continents, but that sort of thing. I want the finest meals. Or maybe it's just I want the finest experiences. I've got the biggest bucket list anyone's ever written, and if I could just knock off as many of those as possible, as many of the trips to Europe, as many of the finest cruises with the kings and the celebrities of this world, that'd be great. This seems to show up maybe in 2 areas of life in particular. It can show up in retirements. You retire, you finally get there to 68, 62, 65, 68, and you've got that 12-year window or whatever it is to get all the pleasures of the world. It could show up there. It could show up in the young who are sort of planning out their life. Did you know there are companies right now, or A1 company in particular, that you can pay to Photoshop your picture perfectly into the great vacation destinations of the world, so you could show to your friends on social media that you've had the finest experiences. That's deceptive food. That's deceptive food. That's the world's delicacies. And that's not a way to an open door of hope. Proverbs is saying, you tug there all you want, it's a locked door. Think about it. Why are so many of the people who pursue those things so depressed? Why are the celebrities who get a larger portion of that than you and me get, why are so many of them so empty in life? Look at that and say, if I chase that as far as I can, understanding you'll probably not get to the full-on highest celebrity in the world level, why would you expect that's going to be your open door of satisfaction? And some of you say, oh yeah, I know that stuff doesn't satisfy. But then Proverbs says, but maybe there's something else you go to. Maybe there's another door that you try to tug on as hard as you can. Verse 4 and 5, a different locked door. Don't toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it's gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. You see, the person of verse 4 and 5 is willing to say, I don't need the pleasures of the world. Let's just fill up my bank account. Let's just get as much wealth as I can. That's going to give me the significance in life that I'm really craving for. Now, Proverbs, of course, commends wise money making. We could do a whole study on that in the book of Proverbs. But Proverbs is saying, if your point in life, if your version of standing in the king's palace is filling up your wealth, that's the locked door. Filling up your wealth to get satisfaction in life is about as wise as containing a bald eagle in your backyard. That's the verse 5 illustration. My family, we just got a zoo membership. One of our kids, their favorite section is the bird section. And what if I told him, obviously this would be a crime, we wouldn't do this, but I said, look, we're just going to go in there, we're going to bring the bald eagle home for a day because you love these birds so much. And we're just going to put him in the backyard, and when you wake up in the morning, I'm going to let you go play with him before we return him to the zoo. Don't worry, he'll be there. That's ridiculous. And it's also ridiculous, Proverbs says, as ridiculous to think that toiling to acquire wealth to make you satisfied is going to work out. You might as well try to contain the eagle in your backyard. Guess what? Verse 5, the eagle has wings. He's flying toward heaven. This is a big problem in our world. It's a big problem in our country, perhaps the wealthiest country in world history. We get a little wealth obsessed, perhaps at times. Maybe you do. Studies show that teens, if they rank what they care about in their future, rank career higher than helping others. Kids, youth, as you think about your future, what are you ranking as of valuable to you? Others in the workforce, one economist says, for many of today's rich, there is no such thing as leisure. In the classic sense, work is their play. This economist says, building wealth to them is a creative process and the closest thing they have to fun. Building wealth is the point in life. And maybe that's why you're getting up tomorrow morning. It's Monday morning. Let's get the bank account growing again. You just got to recognize, go look at the bald eagle. Go think about that bald eagle in your backyard and wonder, is that really the open door of hope to fill up my life with wealth? And maybe some of you say, ah, I'm starting to get the point. Life isn't about pleasure, verse 1 to 3. Life isn't about wealth. But here you go. Life isn't about the places you go or the money you make, but the relationships you make along the way. Maybe that's your line. Maybe you like to write Hallmark cards and that sort of be your thing. Life isn't about money. It's not about pleasure. It's about the relationships of life. There's kind of a truth to that. There's a biblical reality of friendship and relationship. But there's something to watch out for if your whole aim in life is just grabbing at relationships. That's the verse 6 through 8 locked door. Verse 6 to 8 pictures you. It says, don't go eating the bread of a man who is stingy. Don't desire his delicacies. He's like one inwardly calculating. He's offering you food. His heart's not with you. Verse 8, you're going to vomit up the morsels you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. Here's the kind of relationship it's picturing for you that is a locked door in life. It's a relationship of sort of flattering up in relationships. Coming to some man who you know is going to be able to give you food, as the example here. Coming to some person who you think can give you something in life, so you give him, verse 8, some pleasant words. Let me have a meal with you. I'd love to get to know you. You seem like a great guy. And all inside your hope is, that's going to be my satisfaction. That's going to be the way that I really make it in life. And what's wrong? Verse 7, the man gives you a meal. He takes you out to McDonald's and pays for your hamburger. But his heart isn't with you. His heart isn't with you. The relationship isn't there. There's no companionship. It's just a relationship of flattery. And it's supposed to be kind of a pukish picture. Verse 7, you eat the food. Verse 8, you vomit up the morsels you have eaten because your words have been wasted. The food goes down, but you're vomiting up all the energy you've put into this relationship that's going nowhere. And so many people in life pursue the satisfaction route, thinking, I've just got to get that relationship, that friendship, and then I'll be standing before kings. That person that's way up there in my estimation. Kids, youth, high schoolers, college students, you do this. That person at the school, if I could just be at their lunch table, I might as well be standing before a king, because that person is going to satisfy me in life. And Proverbs says, okay, you might get a meal, but that's not the answer, because that relationship can't satisfy. That happens in the workplace too. I remember being surrounded by people. It seemed like their goal was to, at times, hobnob with as many vice presidents. How many vice presidents can I get on my lunch schedule Monday through Friday? Because they're going to be my key to success. And Proverbs says, look, if relationships are your identity, if relationships in life are what you're straining for as your ultimate satisfaction, that's another locked door. That's another way that's not going to last. Because the people you're straining for can never provide what you're really longing for. Of course, we're longing for good, healthy relationships. But it doesn't start. You're not going to get there if your goal in life is that these relationships will satisfy me. So then you show up. And at this point, you're starting to get desperate. Verse 1 to 8, it's as if you're sort of aiming up. get the finest pleasures, the greatest money, that relationship of that person, I'm flattering. Verse 9, you start aiming down. Verse 9, don't speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. And the idea is, if the stingy man isn't going to give me his friendship, maybe a fool will. Maybe I'll just find a fool who will give me significance, who will give me meaning. So I'll give the fool some good words, and he'll make me feel comfortable. She'll make me happy just for a day. I think if you go down to Broad Ripple or Mass Ave on a Friday or Saturday nights or an early Saturday morning, or an early Sunday morning, you're going to find a lot of this happening. Not with everybody there, of course, but for so many who get to that point in life where they realize, I'm not going to travel the world. I don't have all the money. I'm not going to get that big relationship. And you get to the point where you say, I don't care if it's a vice president. I'm just looking for somebody to give me meaning in life. I'm just looking for someone who's going to hear my words, even if it's just for a night, because that's going to satisfy me. So people are walking around from street corner to street corner, from bar to bar, from place to place, speaking in the hearings of fools. And you know what? For a minute, fools, hearts will be with you, in a sense. Will a fool ever hear your tears in a hospital room? Will a fool cry with you when you failed again? Will a fool walk with you through a year of suffering? Or will a fool despise the good sense of your words? Will a fool despise your plea for satisfaction? You see, you're not going to find your life before kings in the presence of fools. So you're growing desperate. Every door has been locked to you. You can't find significance in pleasure, wealth, relationships, fools. So verse 10 to 11, desperation moves to oppression. This is very similar to what we spoke of last week. Verse 10, the temptation is to go into the fields of the fatherless and move their landmarks. It's a form of theft. Oppression as the outworking of a failed search for significance. No one has been a king, and no kings have invited me into their presence, so I will be king. I will go and make myself king. I will go make myself rule over those. I will abuse those around me just as long as I have a feeling of significance and satisfaction, just so I can get what I want in life. So many places of injustice and abuse really start there, don't they? People that are craving for something, and before you know it, they're jumping into the fields of the fatherless to get it. And I want you to see where this desperate search for significance leads. You've been tugging at all these locked doors, this place, that place, they're all locked, and your pursuit has been a failure. And maybe you think at this point, okay, I just go home. I'm fine. Try again tomorrow. And then you turn around and you look, verse 11, you've got a bigger problem than that. Because you enter the fields of the fatherless and their Redeemer is strong, and He will plead their cause against you. You suddenly discover that your tugging at the door has been fighting against the Redeemer. You know, when you're preaching on the Old Testament, one of the kind of tricks of preaching that most people basically pick up is when you find a word like Redeemer, when the pastor finds a word like that, they sort of make a run to Jesus, they make a run to the cross, and everybody feels better because now we've seen Jesus and we've seen the gospel. Well, this passage, we have Redeemer and we can make the run to Jesus, and that's bad news for a lot of people. Because the only Redeemer of God's elect will not stand those who stand against Him. The only Redeemer of God's elect is Redeemer of His world, and He will redeem His world. He will deliver His world from those who will not enter the door He has laid out for them. And some of you this evening may not have just a I can't find significance problem. You might have the wrath of the Redeemer is against you problem. You may actually have the Redeemer, God Himself. It says in John 5, Jesus will come. Judgment has been entrusted to the only Redeemer of God's elect. You may be in trouble. It's a terrifying thing to discover that your pursuit of all these things has you in danger of the wrath of God. How this evening would the Redeemer, God Himself, now in the person of Jesus Christ, how would the Redeemer evaluate your pursuit of satisfaction? Maybe of these five doors I've given, Proverbs 23 has given, pleasure, wealth, relationships, fools, and injustice. Which one of those might the Redeemer Himself circle and say, this is where this one, this is where you, this is where I have found myself not walking in the way of the Redeemer. And if that's true for you, that assessment could be made. You've got a legal battle. Verse 11 is legal language. And the Redeemer would bring charges against you. And that's a really terrifying thing. And the question at the end of verse 11 is, so what do I do? It's about time to stop tugging at the doors. It's about time to stop trying one more door and see if that one's unlocked. And it's time to ask maybe the Redeemer, okay, what is the open door of hope? What is the door that's really going to provide satisfaction? And that's verse 12 to 18. One open door of hope. One open door of hope. Verse 18. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. There is a way of hope, it's saying. There is a way of a real future. What's that going to be for you? What's the way? Verse 12 to 18, walk us through it. We've got to get the logic. We've got to see how is the way of hope laid out to us. Verse 12, it begins. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. Many listening to themselves for the first 11 verses here, here's my way of getting satisfaction. Proverbs 23, 12 says, how about you listen to the Lord's way? How about you just open your ear and let the Lord speak to you what would be the way of hope? And that's coming for us in this passage. But right now the question is, are you willing to listen? Are you willing to listen to the way of wisdom? And then before the way of full wisdom is really given to you, two curious verses are inserted. Verses 13 and 14, speaking about discipline, parenting discipline. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Words to this son that's being spoken to on discipline. Now, if I were just preaching those two verses, we'd do a whole discussion on parenting and how to discipline your children, grace-filled, loving discipline. But I want you to hear verse 13 and 14 in context of the broader speech. This is a father-son speech. Verse 15, the father, my son, if your heart is wise. He's speaking to a son. And in verse 13 to 14, he's telling this son the way it is that sons, and of course daughters too, are led into the way of life. He's announcing, what is the way of satisfaction? What is the way that children like you, son, who are listening to my speech, what is the way that they will be led to hope? And the way is not so much the school of celebration or whatever we were chasing in verse 1 to 11. It's the way of discipline. It's the way of walking in the school of discipline as opposed to the party of the world's pleasure. And the son is supposed to hear this. Perhaps you could picture somewhat of an older son who's heard these things in his life or has been disciplined by his parents, and the son is supposed to say, oh yeah, that's what I've heard. Life is not about my pursuit of satisfaction, but I am to be trained in a school of discipline. And then you and me this evening then are led to say, Lord, I would want verse 13 and 14 to happen for me. I would rather be in the school of discipline than go try one more door to get a life that stands before King. I'd rather be shaped in that which is difficult and challenging than to pursue all the happiness the way I would think to pursue it. And that's a huge leap that's needed for every child of God to give in and say, okay, God, my pursuit of pleasure doesn't work. I'm now entering the school of your discipline. Now, what happens there? It's not just a brutal, okay, everybody gets a spanking, move on. What happens when you allow yourself or when God places you in the school of discipline? It sounds pretty painful. Some of you already want out. I don't want it. I'm just going to go party till I die. I just don't want to deal with the discipline. But if you allow yourself to enter the school of God's discipline, you suddenly are going to get the key. The key that opens the door of hope. What's going to happen in the school of discipline? Key phrase for us is a surprising reorientation of joy. A surprising reorientation of joy. That's what verse 13 and 14 are setting us up for in verse 15 and 16. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exalt when your lips speak what is right. How does the Father motivate the Son? How does the Word here motivate the sons and daughters of the kingdom? Does it say, guess what? If you follow the Lord, you get the best pleasures. If you follow the Lord, you get the best money. If you follow God, you get more satisfaction than any fool could give. At one level, those things are true. But is the motivating factor here all the pleasures you wanted? No. The motivation is the joy of the Father. This is the pivot that will change your life. It's going to get you on the sidewalk that moves toward the open door. A reorientation of pursuing joy. The son needs to learn. His calling is not to pursue his joy, but someone else's. His calling is to say, I've been loved by my Father, and my call is to make Him glad. You see what the wise life does? It gives up the pursuit of satisfaction. It says, I'm not pulling on any more locked doors. I'm giving my life so that others could be glad. I'm investing. I'm giving myself to someone else's joy. That's what the church needs. That's what every marriage in this room needs. How much would reorienting your approach to say, not what's the joy I'm seeking, but who else's joy in my life is motivating my actions? Whose inmost being do I hope will exalt? Whose hearts am I being called to make glad? And that's true in all our relationships, that we ought to be thinking of others' joy, and then it presses deeper. The one speaking to us is the wise sage who is teaching the Word of God. It's the joy of the people of God we're after, the joy of the community of God's people. But then the deepest layer here of the surprising reorientation of joy is that we ultimately are not pursuing our joy, but the Lord's. You see, Proverbs comes to us where the Father's voice is in very many ways the voice of the Lord. Israel is the Son, and the Lord is the Father speaking. And verse 15 and 16 is the Lord telling His children, you are not called to pursue your satisfaction. You are called to pursue the joy of the Father. And you see what delights the Father? The Father is delighted in the Son that walks the way of discipline, not for his own joy, but the joy of the Father. That's what the Father is looking for. Is there a son who will walk the way of discipline, not for his own satisfaction, but for the joy of the Father? And that's the risky move you're called to make this evening. To say, I'm not here for my purposes anymore. I'm not here for my wealth. I'm not here for my pleasures. I'm here for the joy and glory of God. Now here's the question. Why would anybody do that? Why would anybody give up their joy so that God Almighty could have joy, that He could be glad? That's a good question. Let me close tonight with one command and one illustration that answer that question. One command. It's found in verse 17. Don't envy sinners. Don't get your heart set on them. Who is your heart set on? Continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. There is a Lord to be feared. The Lord you are to glorify, the Lord whose joy you're after, is a Lord worthy of your fear. Verses 1 to 11, there's no references to the Lord. This is the first reference to the Lord here in the passage. To this name of God. And the idea is, once you have an encounter with the Lord, you will fear Him and be about His joy. When Moses is on the mountain and he sees the burning bush, what does he do? Does he say, let me go back to the king's palace and see which one is better, the king or you, God? No, he falls on his feet and worships. When Isaiah enters the throne room of God and all the angels are there, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah doesn't say, before I think about whether my life is about your glory and your holiness, send me back to earth for a few months just to explore some of my other satisfactions in life and then take me back to heaven. He falls in fear. He falls in fear. And I wonder if you've had an encounter with the Lord like that. When you have discovered the God who is infinite, He's eternal, He's unchangeable, and His wisdom, being, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, there's nothing else for you to do but fall on your knees and say, worship and glory to Him. I fear you. I am here to do what glorifies you, and I'm willing to give up my own pleasures to do it. That's the command. Fear the Lord, and that will lead you to the life of glory. That's the command. I said there'd be a command and an illustration. The greatest illustration. We said God delights in a son who walks the way of discipline, giving up joy to seek the joy of the Father. Have you ever heard of a son that lived a life like that? Have you ever heard of a son who had walked the way of discipline perfectly to which the Father called him? Have you ever heard of a son who gave up all the pleasures of the world, all the wealth of the world, all the relationships he could have grabbed at, who gave all of it up because the great purpose of that son's life was the glory and joy of the Father? Have you ever heard of a son who, for the joy set before him, endured a shameful death to the glory of God? You ever heard of a son like that? I have. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect, is the wise son of Proverbs. And your hope this evening is not to just be a better son of Proverbs, a better verse 15, 16 son or daughter. Your hope is to know Jesus Christ, who walked the way of wisdom and gave up His joy because His prayer was, Father, glorify Your name. And as you know this Son, You start to walk like the Son. You start to go back to those locked doors that you've been pursuing in life and say, you know what, I'd rather walk Jesus' way than pursue the wealth and pursue the relationships the way I've been doing. But guess what you also get when you know this Son? You get what He got. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Do you know what the future and hope of Jesus Christ is right now? An eternity of joy with the Father. It's never ending. That's the wide open door of hope. And that pathway has no end. And for those in Jesus Christ, the door is never locked. And so you can gladly say, I'll give all of it up. I'm going to give up all the satisfaction. I'm going to give up all the pleasure that the world would offer me because I have the satisfaction of a future and a hope. In Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Let's live our lives to that end. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You. Lord, we know that all the temptations of the world are so attractive. But only You, God, grant a true future and hope. So unite us as a body here this evening under Jesus Christ, pursuing that way, as opposed to all the pleasures of the world. There are indeed deceptive food. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.